Please be turning to John chapter 13. It's where we left off. And we are continuing in our discussion of the song, Each Step I Take. Each Step I Take. And so, it's number 36, I believe it is, in our songbook. And as we're looking at this song, we left off in a discussion of John chapter 13 and the end of John. But notice John 13, just to pick back up, because we want to add to some of what we were talking about. John 13, verse 15, Jesus said, "For I have given you," he's speaking, of course, to the apostles, "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And we've talked a bit about Jesus being the path. And so when we're talking about each step I take, my Savior goes before me, and with his loving hand, he leads the way. Well, he's given us the example, so we should follow in his steps, as Peter talks about. You are called for this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. 1 Peter 2:21. And here, Jesus uses the kind of terminology that Peter is apparently recalling to following Jesus' steps. He's given us an example. So Jesus is the path. And notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. We probably think more especially of Philippians 2 verse 5. And King James, New King James, is going to have, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And other translations will have, "Let this attitude," and the Greek word that's behind it is really thinking. So it's "let this thinking," it just maybe sounds a little awkward in English, but "let this thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation," King James, or other translations, "He emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a slave and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion or appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So, Jesus gave the example of how they should even think. "So let this thinking be in you," which was also in Christ Jesus. But the mind and our thinking, the seat of our thoughts, some have called it, that is where our actions come from. Because an action starts with the thinking. My dad really loved quoting from Proverbs 23, verse 7, "As he thinketh," and he used King James, "as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And so, you know, my dad would always say, "You're not what you think you are, but you are what you think." You know? And then I had, interestingly, my dad was no university professor. If you knew him, you'd agree wholeheartedly. But whenever I went to university, I had a university professor, and he'd say something very similar, but he would say, "Well, you know, you are what you eat, aren't you? You are what you eat. The food that you eat becomes your blood and your flesh. You are what you eat." And notice from Proverbs 23, verse 7, "as he thinks," and this is the miser. He's miserable because he's a miser. "As he thinks in his heart, so is he." You're not what you think you are, but you are what you think. If you have the thinking of Christ, then we can be like Christ. And so Christ's likeness, Christ's mindedness, and we'll be of the like precious faith. And so, you're not what you think you are, but you are what you think. Our thinking determines our actions. And notice Acts chapter 1, we mentioned this one before, but Acts chapter 1, you have Luke saying, "The former account," and he's referring to the book of Luke, The former account I have made, O Theophilus, that means friend of God, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Well, before he could teach, he practiced it himself. He didn't try to ask his disciples to do something he was unwilling to do and that he had not really already done himself. But it was his thinking, the thinking of Christ, that caused him to do and then teach. And he showed them how to do or what to do. And he gave them the teaching that they were to teach. And so let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this thinking be in you. But if we have the mind of Christ, then we'll have the Spirit of Christ. And we've talked about Romans 8, verse 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. But the Spirit of Christ is to have the mind of Christ. And we've talked about this as well, that if you say you know somebody who has the spirit of John Dillinger, then what is that? That's a mentality. It's a mind frame that's not good. It's bad and evil and vindictive. But if you say, well, I know somebody who has the spirit of Abraham Lincoln, well, then this is a person who has more like the thinking of Abraham Lincoln. Doing what? Well, lifting up the downtrodden and the underdog and championing their cause. And somebody who is known to be honest and morally upright. Can't say that of everyone, but that's what is known, or at least passed down to us about Abraham Lincoln. So if you say the spirit of Abraham Lincoln, then we know that that's thinking and doing, going where Abraham Lincoln would go and doing what Abraham Lincoln would do. If we talk about somebody having the spirit or the mind of Christ, that's someone who is going where Christ would go and doing what Christ would do. And notice, back to what we're talking about here in John chapter 13, verse 15, Jesus said, I've given you an example. See, he did so in deed and in speech. You know, John talks about that to us in 1 John. He says, little children, do not love in word and in speech, but in deed and in truth. And it doesn't mean not to love at all in word or speech. Not only, but also. Little children, love not only in word and in speech, but in deed and in truth, in action and in truth. So, Jesus gave the example that they, the apostles, and we should do as he had done. And what is this the context of? This is in the context, if you just look at John 13, verse 14, he said, I've given, he says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought, and remember we talked about this word ought, the Greek word behind it, you must. It's imperative. You have something you have to do, not optional. He says, you also must wash one another's feet. So this is the idea of service. We've also mentioned what Peter reflects upon this in 1 Peter 5. Turn with me if you will. Because we learn so much with each step I take. And if we're going to walk in the steps that Jesus took, then this is critical. And Peter points this out in 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice verses 5 and 6, because I think this is certainly what he's recalling is John 13, where Jesus clothes himself with a cloth to wash the disciples' feet. Inevitably, he's on his knee or knees, washing their feet. So he's humbled himself. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, notice this, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. This idea of clothed with humility, Jesus literally clothed himself with humility because he was serving and it took humility. And then he says, for God resists, some of your translations I prefer, opposes. God opposes the proud. It just rolls off the tongue easier. It's easier for memorization. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then verse 6, 1 Peter 5, 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And we have put this with James 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We do the lowering, and God will do the lifting. And so, here you have being clothed with humility. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. because we've talked about Proverbs 16:18, and of course, this is one of the verses that's behind this as well, but it's going to be a specific reference to Proverbs 3:34. But notice also, Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So that's why we humble ourselves, and God's the one who lifts us up. And so you have Peter reflecting upon Jesus, humbling himself and serving it. You know, we've talked about this idea of you can serve others without being humble, but you can't be humble without serving others. So, you know, somebody who's serving doesn't necessarily mean they're humble, but somebody who's truly humble will always serve, because you can serve others without being humble, but you can't be humble without serving. It's kind of like the old saying, this is quite an old saying too, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. That's true as well. You know, you can give without any love behind it, you know, and Paul addresses this, you know, not to give grudgingly or of necessity. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, but if you really love, you have to give. And Jesus taught that as well. This is one of those things that Jesus taught. And he blessed, you know, he talked about, you know, you're blessed if you are given, if you are one who gives. And it's a greater blessing upon the giver than upon the receiver. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20, verse 35. And so here you have then, Jesus is the example in every way. We've just actually, as that old saying would be, we haven't even touched the hem of the garment about Jesus' example. His example was so profound, in fact, that John closes the very last verse, John chapter 21, verse 25, the last verse of the book of John. And this is what we remember taking our minds back to John chapter 21 as well. We find Jesus' last command. What was his last command? And it was actually to Peter, because Peter had said in John 21:21, Peter, seeing him, this was a reference to John, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" He's talking about John. And Jesus said to him, this is John 21:25, and notice this is where the last command that Jesus gave, at least in the book of John, is left for us. Jesus said to him, to Peter, "If I will that you remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Here's the command, you follow me. And we were talking about this. This is where we left off in this discussion. Interestingly, you follow me, well, what does that require? To follow Jesus, do you take gigantic leaps in following Jesus and you're leaping like a gazelle or like a deer or, you know, the gazelle probably is a better illustration. I think they can leap a whole lot farther than a deer can. And that's what we saw. We see those white-tailed deer, not mule deer, yeah, but not elk. They could probably leap even farther, but, you know, like a gazelle. And not, that's not how you follow Jesus. You follow Jesus, as our song says, pretty much one step at a time, each step I take. And you know, we'll probably talk a little bit more about one step at a time. You know, those are some of the songs that we're familiar with, One Step at a Time, Dear Savior, that some of us grew up with. Some of you all were singing it. Even if you were probably even under 100, you might have grown up kind of singing it. It's an older song. And so he says, you follow me. But then notice this. The example Jesus gave us, notice John 21:25, what we were mentioning earlier. There are also many other things. I think we memorized this verse, if you remember. I think this was one of our memory verses that we were working on back in the book of John. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the volumes, other translations, books or scrolls, but could not contain the volumes that would be written. So, you know, as we've talked about way in the past, the world is not a large enough library to contain all that Jesus actually did. And isn't it interesting? Jesus could not have been a man of few words. Why? Because it couldn't contain all that he said and did, because he was teaching constantly. But the words that were coming out of his mouth were in fact, the wisdom of God. It was God's wisdom revealed. And so you have what kind of example, what kind of teacher was Jesus? Perfect in every way. And so where he leads, I'll follow. Our previous song we looked at, our current song, Each Step I Take. And then also notice, building on this idea, this is where we kind of left off. So this command about follow me, as we looked at in John 21, 22, this command is equally essential. Could use the word incumbent, but that's probably a little bit cumbersome. But it's equally essential for us today. And there are no exceptions to the Lord's statement that he uses in John 12, verse 26. And you know, people always are looking for exceptions, aren't we? But notice John 12, verse 26. Because there's just no exception to what he says here. He says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. You can't serve Jesus without following him. There's a whole bunch of people now, they sure want to say that they are servants of Christ, but they're not following him. What does it mean to follow Jesus? To follow Jesus, you have to do what he says. You know, it's kind of like the old saying, it's like, you know, I want Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. A lot of people say that, by the probably millions. They want Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Well, what they really mean is so many times they want him as Savior. Oh, Lord, save my rusty old soul, the old saying goes. Because if people really want Jesus as Lord, what does Jesus say about that? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Luke 6, 46. And Jesus says in Matthew 7, 21 and 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus said, then I will profess to them, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. So, depart from me, works of iniquity, lawlessness, wrongdoing, I never knew you. It's a matter of doing. You know, who's going to be blessed? Only the one who does the will of his Father. You know, Mark 3:35. Who is, Jesus tells them, who is my mother and brother and sister? He said, those who do the will of God. That's his family. And so, when we look at John 12, verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So, serving Jesus, we have to follow him. We have to do what he says. And so, so many people want Jesus as Savior, and very few, in fact, want him as Lord. And so, when we look at following Jesus and following each step he takes, we do remember that he's the gentle shepherd. You know, so many people serve the devil, but you know, the devil is not a gentle master, is he? He's the harshest of the harsh. And he's cruel. He'll deceive people, and their end is what? It's destruction and torment. And you know, the old saying about it's the high price of low living. The high price of low living. So if you live down in the pig pen, that's a high price to pay. And that's exactly what the prodigal son. You know, the word prodigal, you remember what that means? Wasteful. The wasteful son. He wasted all that he had been given, inheritance that he got before his dad was actually dead. Wanted to pretty much treat his dad as though he were dead. And he found himself in the pig pen after he had wasted his life with, you know, somebody say booze and women. Riotous living. And so found himself in the pig pen. That was the high price of low living. So then he had to fully repent, come to himself, return to his father. Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy of your son. This is the thinking, notice. The thinking he had before he showed up. It's what he resigned himself is what I'm going to do. Because he knew he was no longer worthy to be considered his son. make me as one of your hired servants. But when he actually returned to his dad met him, kissed him, and put a robe on him, ring on his finger, and preparations were made for the celebration that his son returned, killing the fatted calf. Because the older brother couldn't rejoice in any of that. And really, if you remember, the whole point was that those religious leaders were just like that older brother who couldn't rejoice when Jesus was calling the sinners and the tax collectors, and they were listening to him, and they were being delivered from their sins. And so the devil is going to try to lead us astray, just as he was able to do so with the prodigal son. But Jesus is the gentle shepherd. He's going to be one who protects us, he loves us, and he will not lead us in the wrong way. He will lead us on the path that leads to life, life eternal, everlasting. And so, notice what Jesus says in another promise that he makes. John chapter 8, verse 12. Now, we're more familiar with this. Many of us have memorized John 8, verse 12. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The light of life. I like that phrase. So you're not going to walk in darkness. You remember what John says in John chapter, in 1 John chapter 1, and we talked a bit about this in our study of the book of 1 John. 1 John 1 verse 5. John says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And we talked about this Greek phrase, and you'll have different translations in English, because while the New King James says, "In him is no darkness at all," the Greek text is closer to something to the effect of, "And in him there is no darkness, none." It's emphatic. It's really a double negative, stressing the emphatic nature of there is absolutely no darkness. In some of your translations, I think I've seen some of the translations will actually say, "In him there is absolutely no darkness." In him there is no darkness. Because you could translate it where you'd say, "In him there is no darkness," and use an ellipsis. You know what the ellipsis is? Dot, dot, dot. And then put none. And then put an exclamation mark. That's the way I would actually render that if I were working on that translation a little bit more. Because I've worked on this in translating. "In him is no darkness." None. It's so emphatic. And you don't probably grasp that fully in just, "There's no darkness at all." There's absolutely no darkness. He's all light. God is light. Because the devil's in darkness. He's leading people into the darkness. And Jesus makes this promise in John 8, verse 12. We'll follow him. He will lead us in nothing but the light. There will be no darkness. And so, you know, that whole illustration of darkness, I think we see that from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. You see, there was otherwise there was darkness. God is the one who spoke the light into existence. And the light will shatter the darkness. And so, John 8, verse 12, Jesus is the light of the world. But you remember what Jesus also said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he said, "You are the light of the world," it's all of you. And so, God's people, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand that it may give light to all who are in the house. You know, this is Matthew 5, 14 through 16. "Let your light shine in this way." A lot of our translations have "so shine," but this again is the word "houtos." So, "Let your light shine in this way that people may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And so, why are we the light of the world? Because Jesus himself is the light of the world. So Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world. You are the light of the world." Without Jesus, there is no light. There's nothing but darkness. But notice how Jesus connects the concept of light with following Jesus. Who are you going to follow? You're in a forest, a dark forest, and it's hard for us to imagine this in the city. But you go out in the country. I remember when Janice first went out to the country with me, and she said, "It's so dark out here." You know, my grandmother said the same thing. She grew up in the city and everything else. "Oh, it's so dark out here." And I think Dad said, "Well, you know, if we didn't have that vapor light, you'd really think it's dark." Well, go to Carlsbad Cavern. You know, you go to those places like that, you go to one of these caves, just go to a cave. And who are you going to follow in that kind of thick darkness? You're going to follow somebody who, if they have so much as a match, you're going to follow them, you know, for however long that little match lasts. But see, Jesus is the light of the world. He never goes out. His light never goes out. "And to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings." See, even known as the Son, S-U-N, of Righteousness. And that is a reference to Jesus, Malachi 4, verse 2. We sing a song about that as well. But whenever Jesus uses the terminology of light, it naturally follows, "He who follows me will not walk in darkness." Because there's no darkness where Jesus is. It's going to have the light of life. And so, you know, you have the setting, even on John chapter 8, the Jewish setting, it was the lights of the Festival of Tabernacles in this setting. And so it's so appropriate that with these lights and everything else, he's able to use an illustration. He was constantly doing that. We sometimes, when we don't know the setting, we lose that. But here in this setting, you got the Festival of Light, the lights of the Festival of Tabernacles. And so you have all these lights going on, and, you know, they say that it actually brightly illuminated the temple and everything else. And so Jesus is saying, "You follow me, there's not going to be any darkness at all." Because even with those lights and stuff, you're going to have some darkness. And it's like Jesus pointed out, a light that was not like any earthly light to dispel darkness. Notice then, as we continue to look at our song in the steps of following Jesus and each step we take, Jesus is leading his sheep. And how is he leading? We talk about him as the gentle shepherd. He's leading with wisdom. He's leading with love. And we talked about him being the wisdom of God revealed to us. And every day, we as sheep are blessed to find light and find life under his care. In our song, the refrain, "Each step I take, I know that he will guide me to higher ground he ever leads me on. Until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home." And so the theme of walking with Jesus, this idea of each step I take, is this concept of walking. Walking with Jesus. And notice, it's inspired many songs. And if we were to do a search on one you might want to look at is hymnary.org. And if you type in this word steps, and it's each step I take. But a step is the first step in a long journey, is where this apparently is, this idea is coming from. But if you put this in to hymnary.org, it returns over 800 hits. And though most of these songs have fallen by the wayside over the decades, many are familiar with songs like "Stepping in the Light" by Eliza Hewitt, "Only a Step," Charles H. Gabriel, or "One Step at a Time, Dear Savior," T.J. Shelton. And the term "walk" results in nearly 3,000 hits. And the term "follow" gives us over 1,900 hits, giving further evidence of the prevalence of this idea. So, you know, step, walk, or even follow. It has strong roots in our biblical language as well. The best of the ancient Hebrews were described as those who, guess what, walked with God, such as Enoch, Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Walked with God. Noah. Did you know Noah? It was said of Noah, Noah walked with God, Genesis 6, verse 9. So Enoch and Noah. And then Jacob spoke of, guess what? The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. Genesis 48, verse 15. That's a beautiful phrase, and we probably aren't so familiar with it. But he talks about Abraham and Isaac walked before God, and he's the God who's been my shepherd all my life long to this day. So you have him telling, well, my fathers, they walked before God, and God is my shepherd, and he's leading me. And he's not only leading me now, but he has led me all my life to this present day. And so, you want to be faithful? Each step is everything that God says for us to do, we do. We can take one step closer as we keep following Jesus, as we keep following God through the Scriptures. And so, as we just had mentioned just briefly, perhaps it's the fact that a walk is a journey that's composed of all these individual steps that makes this such an appropriate metaphor. And a walk of life, and we see this in the New Testament, like in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, where the King James talks about, and uses the word conversation, but it's actually your way of life. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so you have this idea of your conversation, your way of living, your conduct. That's your walk of life. And John uses this quite a bit about walking. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So walking. And it's the result of many individual decisions. You know, when you take a step, whether you know it or not, your brain's having to function before you take those steps. And so we're making decisions moment by moment. It's not, as we talked about, a single leap of faith. You're not going to follow God by leaping like a gazelle. It's all these steps, individual single steps, that define whether or not we're godly, whether we're following God, whether we're following Christ. So daily choices, step by step, following God. We'll stop here. And we still want to look at some of the Psalms and what David had said in the Psalms. But this idea of walking with God and taking each step, as we talked about, there's so many Psalms. But by addressing a couple of these Psalms, it's going to help us as we even sing other Psalms. You know, where he leads, I'll follow in each step I take. But we could add, as we talked about, we could add other Psalms, you know, stepping in the light. One step at a time, your Savior. But we've also talked about people who stray from God. People who stray from God, it's usually not in one gigantic leap either, is it? Like they just jumped off the deep end. You know, you'll hear that terminology. But that was a long time in coming. We just usually don't know what all those short steps, as it were, those short steps that actually led somebody to complete apostasy and departure from God. Just like Demas. Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Did Demas just jump off the deep end and he was faithful one day and then he just quit being faithful? It's short steps usually. That's the way it usually happens for anybody. You know, I think Jesus, when he chose Judas, I think Judas, he was sincere. Now, you talk to Calvinists, they don't believe this for a moment. But I do believe that Judas was, at one point, he was in a right relationship with his Savior. He was what we would call saved. He was in a right relationship. Yeah, living under the old covenant, mind you, yes. But, you know, David, man after God's own heart, look how he departed and he strayed. But he came back. Judas, he departed. He departed and think about it. As a fisherman, maybe he didn't have the money pouch. And he didn't have the opportunity. You know, temptation is a combination, they say, of desire plus opportunity. He might not have the opportunity, but with Jesus, he was the one having the Lord's money pouch. And so the opportunity, and that's actually called out on Judas, and of course he betrays the Lord for what? 30 pieces of silver. And so greed. And the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now notice that. Love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some people are led astray. Well, Judas is one of those. You could probably say his love of money is one of the roots of all kinds of evil. And so that's why it's so important. Each step we take, you're either walking in the right direction or you're walking in the wrong direction. You can't be neutral. You know, if you're standing still, that's not pleasing to God either, is it? Just doing nothing? You know, and we've talked about this. We could do a whole lesson on the sin of doing nothing. Some people say, I didn't do anything wrong. Okay, but what did you do right? What did I do right? I didn't do anything wrong. What did I do right? You know all you have to do to go to hell? Absolutely nothing. Do you know you can do nothing and you'll still go to hell? That's the whole point. So each step we take, we need to be allowing Jesus to lead us to higher ground. So we have to constantly be growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll stop here. If you are in need of any spiritual help at this time from brothers and sisters from this congregation,
I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love